Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Today we're going to really continue on from what God was saying to us last Tuesday in the keynote, which of course you all remember, when he was talking to us about the nature of our hearts and how Jesus said, nothing outside of a man can defile the man, can make him impure, but only that which comes from his heart. We often want to blame circumstances and blame other people, but actually God, as we saw last week, allows us to get into certain situations in order to expose to us what is in our own hearts. And very often you find that you are surprised at yourself in not a good way. Sometimes in a good way, but not always in a good way. Because sometimes you find yourself reacting to situations and circumstances in a very negative way, and you can even get to the point of thinking, I never realized I had that in me. But you see, God did. And part of the refining of our hearts that he is constantly at work with is to reveal to us what he sees and what he knows, but what we are blind to. So sometimes, as we saw last week, that can be quite an uncomfortable process, except, of course, that it's part of God's refining love in our lives. And if it's part of his refining love, then it's for our good, even if it's going to involve some discipline, because he disciplines those he loves. So it's going to be for our good. It's part of the refining to get the impurities out of our hearts and lives. And of course, he does that at the level of the body as well. The whole of Kingdom Faith has been going through this purifying purpose in the last few weeks. And that's, of course, in preparation for all the things that God is going to be doing in the future. Now, we have an enemy in all this. And we've been made very well aware of that, especially in the message that I brought to the church 2 or 3 weeks ago. And God wants us to prevail over everything that comes against us. In fact, his promise is that if our trust is in him, the enemy cannot prevail, no matter what he brings against us. So today we're going to talk about the spacious place. I love the spacious place. And what God wants to do is, if you don't know it already, to introduce you to the spacious place, but he wants you to enjoy the spacious place. Now, let's see what we're talking about. If we turn to Psalm 18, first of all, We'll start to read from verse 16 because you need to see the context. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Now, this is something that I think we probably all struggle with. I mean, yesterday, you know, while you were honoring me, I was thinking, golly, I just don't deserve all of this, because all the glory belongs to the Lord for whatever he has done, yes? And we never want to take the glory for himself. But one of the things that we have to come to terms with is that the Lord really loves us. I mean, his love is real, it's genuine, it's not emotional, it's not actually dependent upon our performance, although our performance can affect that relationship of love that we have with him, because if we obey his commandments, we remain in his love. But the Lord's love for us is genuine. And one of the things he taught me about this is that he is better at loving me than I am at loving my children. Now, I love my children. And I praise God for all three of them, because all three of them are a credit to the Lord. But God is much better at loving me than I am at loving them. And one of the ways in which he has impacted me over the years with this is to say, well, do you delight in your children? And I say, yes, Lord, I do. He says, well, I delight in you. You see, when God says things like that to you, you feel so high, don't you? You feel so minute. I mean, how can this great God who created the universe, the Holy One, the Glorious One, how can he delight in me? And the answer is, because I'm his child. It's as simple as that. And so he delights in you. Now, that doesn't mean that he delights in everything you do. Hello? Just as when our kids were growing up, I didn't delight in everything they did. They were the model children, but not the perfect children. So there were times when I didn't delight in them, but delight in what they did. But because of my love for them, no matter what they did, I continued to delight in them. They were still my children. I still loved them. I still cared for them. I still poured out my life in whatever way was necessary for them, irrespective of what they did, because that's the nature of love. Now, of course, when children disobey their parents, tension comes in. And when you disobey the Lord, tension comes in. But what do you want to do? Well, at the natural level, you want the parents and the child to be reconciled, everything to be put right. And what happens when tension comes in between the Lord's relationship and you? You want everything to be put right. But with the Lord, you know it's always you that were wrong, not him. Even with your children, you actually, in bringing up children, you actually have to learn to admit that sometimes you were wrong and not the children. It's a bit humbling, but you do sometimes have to admit that, because you've got the wrong end of the stick. You've only got part of the situation, and you don't understand exactly everything that has been going on or why they did what they did. And when you have a greater understanding, you can sometimes say, well, you judge them too quickly. But, I mean, that's all in the give and take of relationships within a family, a loving family anyway. But you see, what you are expressing towards your children is this continual foundation of your love for them, which is unshakable. Amen? That actually, no matter what they did, they would still be your children. Now, when children come under attack, parents rush to their defense. I mean, little Johnny might be a menace at school, but if any other mother told little Johnny off, Johnny's mother would rise up in indignation. That's my Johnny you're talking to. Nothing to do with you. There's that sort of possessiveness, isn't there? But it's also a defensiveness. Nobody's going to interfere with the way I'm bringing up my children. Now, sometimes that's justifiable. On other times, perhaps little Johnny needs something that the parents isn't giving him. But the point is, you see, that this is natural, a natural part of love. Now, we know the love of God is not emotional. It's not like human love. It's the love that is expressed in action. But you've only got to read the Psalms as well as other parts of the Bible to see how, because of his love, God rushes to the defense of those he loves. And he doesn't take kindly to any criticism, which is why he says, "Judge not lest you be judged." Why? Because you're judging my kids. And what did Jesus say? All judgment belongs to the Son. So that doesn't leave any for us, does it? So here, within the context of this spacious place, and we'll describe what that is in a moment, we see that what God has done, or what David is saying God has done, is he has rescued him. He has rescued him and brought him out into a spacious place. What does the enemy want to do in your life? He wants to restrict you. He's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to divide. He wants to bring dissension. He wants to do everything that is negative. Now, the Hebrew word here for this word spacious means a setting free. A setting free from all the restrictions that the enemy wants to bring into our lives and bringing us out into a spacious place. It's a liberating process. But you see, once liberated, we can enjoy the spacious place.
Right.
It doesn't mean that we can only know the spacious place when we're being liberated from something. But once we've been liberated, that spacious place is ours to enjoy.
Come on. Amen.
So we need to understand what that spacious place is and how to enjoy it. So there's this setting free. Another meaning, root meaning of the word, is to be made whole, to be made complete. What does the enemy want to do? He wants to attack and do everything negative in our lives. But you see, God comes along and makes us whole.
Amen.
He forgives our sins. He sets us free. He heals us in spirit, soul, and body. He makes us whole. He fulfills the plan and purpose that he has for our lives. And brings us out into this spacious place. The place where we can enjoy him and enjoy his presence. If you turn on to Psalm 31, we see something quite similar. If you we'll read from verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Now, what I want you to understand is, you see, before we see that God, David is saying, God brought me into a spacious place. He brought me out of all that my enemies were trying to do to me, and he brought me into a spacious place. Here, he's saying something very similar, that you have set my feet in a spacious place. What's he saying? You have put me into a spacious place. You have put me into this place where I am free.
Right.
You have put me into this place where you have made me whole.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Now, how does this liberating work take place? Well, we know, but of course we've got to live in the good of what we know. So let's go to Isaiah 43. This is a wonderful chapter, isn't it? It begins with that great passage, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." I mean, it's tremendous, isn't it? And then we go on to in verse 19 or 18, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland," and so on. It's all tremendous faith-building stuff. But how does all this work out in practice? Well, you see, God says in verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake. Now, how does he bring us out of the place of bondage into the place of freedom, into the place of wholeness, into the spacious place? Well, first of all, he forgives us. Now, why does he forgive us? Actually, he says, not for our sake, but for his sake. He forgives us for our sake, but the way in which he forgives us is for his sake. Now, in what way does he forgive us? Well, look what he says. I am he who blots out your transgressions. Now, if they're blotted out, they no longer exist. Why? Because the Lord does not look upon sin. He will not look upon sin. He knows about it, but he won't look on it. So when he looks upon you as the one he loves, he's got to look on you without sin. So love keeps no record of wrongs. Why? Because every sin you have ever committed that you have asked him to forgive has been blotted out and no longer exists. So when he looks at you, he does not see the former sin. And therefore he says, forget the former things. What concerns me now is the new thing that I'm doing in your life. And in order to do the new thing in your life, I'm bringing you out into a spacious place. So then he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. The only one who wants to remember your sins or remind you of your sins is the devil. He doesn't want you to believe that your former sins have been blotted out. He still wants you to think God is in some way going to punish you because of what you have done. Whereas we know that on the cross, the punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. So he not only blotted out the transgression, he actually bore the punishment that we deserve. Which means there's no punishment for you. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. Is this good or is this good? You see, so he blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Isn't that good? I think that's good. Please yourself, but I think it's very good. And if you just look on to chapter 44 for a moment, in verse 22, he says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud.
Right.
Your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And to say that you have been redeemed means that all your sins have been forgiven. That was the cost of redemption. The cost of buying you back for himself was to forgive all your sins. So redemption in the New Testament is described as the forgiveness of your sins. Hello? So why is God reminding us of this morning? Well, he talked about our hearts last week. He talked about how he deals with the impurities of our hearts. He shows us that nothing outside us can actually defile us or affect our hearts, that those external things just reveal to us what was already in our hearts, although we couldn't perceive it. But then, you see, as he reveals those things, there's this tremendous mercy of God that hits us. And all those things that we confess once we have seen them, they are washed away. They disappear like the morning mist. And he remembers those things no more. Hallelujah. You've heard me talk of the revival that we had at Hyde in the early 80s when we met with God in his holiness. That was at the same time the most wonderful thing and the most totally disarming thing. At first it was totally disarming because we were suddenly, when Jesus walked into that room in his holiness, we were all flat on our faces for hours. But the reason why we were flat on our faces was because we suddenly saw ourselves, we suddenly saw our hearts as he saw them. And remember, that came after 5 weeks of repentance. I mean, we thought we were repented out, that there wasn't anything else that could possibly be uncovered because we'd tested ourselves, we'd gone through Finney's list, we'd done all kinds of things. And it was a good liberating thing because whenever you repent, it's liberation. God brings you into a more spacious place. But then when we saw ourselves as he sees him, we didn't have a leg to stand on, really. I mean, there was nothing that we could do except cry out, Lord, have mercy. But you see, that totally disarming experience was followed immediately by this overwhelming sense of his love and mercy. The result was when people came and worshiped with us the following day, you see, they were saying, we've never met a people who are so clean. Now, they didn't have a foggiest idea what had happened to us the night before. But God knew. You see, there was that washing away. There was that purifying. There was that cleansing of hearts. Now, that's a process that has to go on. Because just because you meet with God like that doesn't mean that you will never sin again, unfortunately. But there's always God's redeeming love and power. There's always the mercy. His mercies are new every day. And that is because we need his mercy every day. Are we there? So there's all this cleansing that God does. Why? Because when he looks upon you as one he loves, he does not want to look upon sin, so he washes it all away. And that means that he has not judged you, he has forgiven you.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Aren't you pleased about that?
Yeah.
Now, if you go back in chapter 44, to verse 3, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow." Now, that word meadow, you know what that word is in the original? It's the word for a spacious place. In other words, if I bring you out into a spacious place, I'm able to bring your kids out into a spacious place.
Amen. Right.
Your offspring are going to benefit from what I have done in your life.
Come on.
So I praise God that all my children are pastors, but you know, it's because God was so gracious to me and to Caroline, brought us out into a spacious place, that they grew up in a spacious place. And now God is using them to bring others into a spacious place. And that's how it goes on and proliferates. So they will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, "I belong to the Lord." Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, "The Lord's," and will take the name Israel. It's good to belong to the Lord, isn't it? But to become a child of God, we have to first be forgiven, be cleansed, be made righteous in His sight. And we know that we can live in that place of unity. We can live in a spacious place with Him, not because we have a righteousness of our own, but because He is our righteousness. You see, one of the things about knowing God's mercy is knowing that you could never, ever have a righteousness of your own. This is why God hates, really hates self-righteousness and says it's as filthy rags in His sight, because He knows that none of us can ever claim to be right. Our righteousness is in Him. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. And it isn't that He has imparted His righteousness by giving us His righteousness. He has technically, it's called imputed His righteousness, which means that He regards us as righteous in the same way that He is righteous. This is called the gospel. G-O-S-P-E-L. Have you ever heard of it? It's the good news that before God, I can stand, you can stand, pure, holy, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that God can look upon me and see nothing wrong. That's worth an hallelujah, isn't it? But you see, that isn't because of what I've done, it's because of what He has done for me.
Amen.
This is just the simple gospel. What happens when Christians get into judging, criticizing, all that kind of stuff, one another, is they've forgotten the gospel. Because there's this perverse thing where we think, well, it ought to apply to me, but not to others. I don't want to be punished, but others deserve to be. Hello? It's a crazy sort of thing, but it's well known in Christian circles that it's part of human nature. But then we have a new nature, a divine nature. We are able to participate in the divine nature, Peter tells us. So then, what is this spacious place? This spacious place is knowing you stand before God and He holds absolutely nothing against you. You are free. You are forgiven. You are delivered. And He has done it. Now, we're all people who experience things. We know we don't depend upon our experience, but when we believe the truth, we experience the truth. So when you believe that God draws you into that spacious place, you believe and experience something of that spaciousness. Now, when I try to describe this, the only thing I can really say is it's like being in a vast place. Vast. It might sound crazy, but it's like standing in a room that has no walls. You're not sort of in the open air, but you're in a place that is a place, but it is so vast you can't see the extent of it. It's like being in a room without walls. The walls are so far away you can't see them. And yet you know you're in a place where you're contained. This, to me, is what the experience of being in Christ is like. Now, I don't depend upon the experience. I depend upon the revelation of God's Word. But it's great those times when you experience that vastness of being in Christ, because He is so vast. He is one without limit. But if we're in Him, we are really genuinely in Him. This is not a figment of our imagination. It's not just a spiritual truth that bears no relation to reality. It is actually something we are to experience, being in that place of vastness.
Come on.
Now, the reason why people like to live in contained places is it gives them a sense of security. I mean, you can be in your house or home or wherever, and you feel secure from whatever is going on outside. So you would think to be in a place that is so vast would subject you to a sense of insecurity. But no, it's not like that when you're in the spacious place that God has brought you in. It's this vast place, and yet you're totally secure. Why? Because you are in Him. And you see, because you only get into this spacious place because He's rescued you from your enemies and all the rest of it, you know the enemy can't get into that spacious place. He can't get anywhere near you in that spacious place. He can try to attack and oppress and does all that kind of stuff, but he can't actually get into that place where God has set your feet. Is this good or is this good?
Yeah.
So this vastness, this spaciousness, which David obviously knew at one level, we can know at an entirely different level because we are in Christ. And Christ is in us.
Amen.
And so when you stand in that place, your heart is always moved to praise, to worship, to thankfulness to God, because you know you stand there by His mercy and His grace alone. That you couldn't have worked your way into that place. You could never have deserved to be in that place, but He has set your feet in that place. So it's a place of joy. It's a place of infinite peace. Because whatever the enemy wants to do to try to rob you of your peace, you understand that's the first thing that the enemy wants to rob, your peace. Because God has brought you into a place of peace with Himself through Jesus Christ, the first thing the devil wants to do is to rob your peace. But he can't rob your peace in that spacious place. Are you there? Now, I've been talking to you in recent weeks about how we have to come and contend with the powers of darkness that come against us, especially those powers that have been coming against Kingdom Faith. So it isn't that you just stand in this spacious place and enjoy yourself. There's a sense in which you have to be prepared to move out of that place to engage. Now, you have to engage people because we want to win the lost. You've got to engage people because we're going to make disciples. But you also move out of that spacious place to engage the enemy. Because the enemy can't be in that spacious place, you've got to move out of that spacious place to actually confront the enemy. Are you there? Now, you see this in the ministry of Jesus. Oh, really? How? Well, do you remember that it says that Jesus frequently went off by himself to pray, right? And he often went up mountains all alone to pray. He would do anything to get away from the crowds. If the crowds followed him, he would minister to them first, but then always he would get away. Why? To get into the spacious place. And once he took three disciples with him up into the spacious place and they saw his glory. It was as if he was saying to them, this is what the spacious place is like. You see, I believe Jesus enjoyed that glory every time he went off to be alone with his Father. Just on that one occasion, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, had the privilege of going with him and beholding that glory. But you see, Jesus always came down the mountain. He always came to engage with people, and he came to engage with the enemy. And the enemy, you see, was expressed in people. Apart from the confrontation that he had with the devil in the wilderness after he'd received the Spirit, all the other advocates, if you like, for the devil were in the form of people. Hello? The Pharisees. And the Pharisees were convinced, and the teachers of the law and the other religious leaders were convinced that they were serving God and that they were right in what they were doing, but they were actually opposing the Holy One. So Jesus, you see, came and engaged with people. He came and engaged with the enemy whenever that was necessary. So he set people free, he cast out demons, he healed the sick and all the rest. But then he would go back into the spacious place. And you see, he said, I will only do what I see my Father doing. Why did he get the revelation of what his Father was doing? In the spacious place. Because he had those times with his Father in the spacious place, he knew he could come down and engage with people, and he could be absolutely confident that no matter what the circumstances, he would always prevail. So you never see a situation where Jesus engaged with people and was defeated. I mean, it's totally unthinkable. But why? Because he knew the spacious place. and not only knew that existed, but he withdrew into the spacious place. Now, it would be wonderful if all I had to do or you had to do was just to be people of prayer and worship, just enjoying ourselves in the spacious place. That would be wonderful. But actually, it wouldn't last because we wouldn't be obedient to coming out of that spacious place to engage with people, to fulfill whatever ministry God is giving us to do. Now, we're going to pray against the enemy again. There's been a lot of liberating taking place in these last 3 weeks in the whole church. But there are still people under attack. People on the team. You know, if the devil can't get to you, he'll get to others around you. If you don't keep on the watch. And we're going to pray for Emmeline in a moment. Because she's, as you know, really gone through the mill. And for a young woman in her mid-20s to need two major operations like she's had is not in the normal course of events. And she had to have 3 months rehabilitation before they would allow her to come to work. And she's just been given the go-ahead to come back on the 9th of February. And we had a message last night to say she was in severe pain and been rushed back into hospital. Now, this is not going to happen. You see, it's not just me, it's not just those around me. There's a sense in which the whole of Kingdom Faith has come under attack. But sometimes the enemy picks out specific targets. Why? We don't know. That's not the point. The point is he is not going to prevail. That first of all, we stand in the spacious place where God has set our feet. We are in Christ and he is in us. But we come and we, out of that spacious place, we pray and we come against and confront the enemy. And as we submit ourselves to God in the gracious place, so when we confront the enemy, he flees. And I mean, while Emmeline is away, Karen has had to do her work as well as her own. She's been doing two jobs. Puts pressure on. And we're in a place now where all this stuff has been writing, the New Testament, everything needs to be off to the publishers within a few days. And that means Karen needs to be doing that, in which it's all just the enemy.
That's it.
Come pressure.
Right.
Trying to restrict.
Right.
Trying to restrict through sickness.
Come on.
It's time we saw Sue completely liberated and healed.
Come on.
Why? Because she has such a precious ministry.
Right.
to these very needy people.
Come on.
That she is seen delivered out of the enemy's grasp. So what does the enemy do? He wants to fight back, but we will not allow him to prevail. So we have the victory.
Amen.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So before we pray, we're not just praying for Emily and for Sue. We are establishing victory. Because, you see, all these scriptures speak about bringing out of bondage into the spacious place. And Sue will tell you how she's felt restricted. And I know how Emmeline has been restricted by what has been going on these last weeks, these last months. And it has to stop. It has to stop. It has to stop. And we command it to stop. In the name of Jesus. Because you see, standing in that spacious place, submitting ourselves afresh to the Lord, gives us such authority. That as we move from that spacious place to confront, where we need to confront, we come with the victory that is ours in Christ. When I got the news about Emlyn last night, I was angry. I don't mean angry in the natural. I don't get very angry in the natural, praise God. But I was angry with the devil. But I also resolved afresh, we are not going to have the enemy able to attack in Kingdom Faith because of the disobedience or rebellion or deception in anybody in Kingdom Faith. And I said, Lord, we will pursue these things. We will see the whole body cleansed of these things. So the enemy has not got any foothold. He's got no entrance. He's got no ability at all to come against anyone in Kingdom Faith. So I praise God. Are you in fighting mood, man?
Yes.
I'm in victory mode.
Yeah, come
on, let's stand up then. Now, first of all, we're just going to enjoy the spacious place. I want you just to stand. I don't want you to sing. You don't have to. I find when I'm standing in the spacious place, I'm usually silent. I've got beyond the singing, beyond the praising, beyond the thanking. And there's just Jesus. There's just this vastness of his presence. Just close your eyes. Because I believe God would just manifest his presence now, that vastness. Just thank him that he has delivered you. He has forgiven you. He has blotted out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. Thank him that he has swept away your offenses like a cloud and your sins like the morning mist that evaporates before the rising sun. Thank him that you stand before him pure, clean, holy. for his own sake, he sees you like that. And he said to you, come. Come into this spacious place. The place without boundaries, without limits. Where the enemy cannot touch you. And the Lord says to you, this is where you belong. See, that's why nothing outside you can defile you. If you know that your inner strength is Christ in you, the Holy One, the Pure One, the Righteous One within you, that he is your righteousness, he is your holiness, he is your redemption, he is your wisdom from God. Praise God. Now just thank him that you're his child. He loves you and relates to you as his child. He delights in you. Doesn't delight in all you do, but he delights in you. Because you are his. He has adopted you, made you his own. Praise God. What a wonderful Lord. Oh, Lord, you are so good. Your mercies endure forever. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us out into a spacious place where nothing need bind us or restrict us or hinder us. And we thank you that it's all the work of your mercy. It's all the work of your grace. And we praise your wonderful holy name. Glory, glory, glory be to you, Lord. Glory be to you. Glory be to you. Glory, glory, glory be to your name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Puta para zatabari eletu bakara sita di sanduba. Burra tapari zatu bakara sita di sanduba. Brustakari zatari eletu bakara sita di sanduba. Now we thank you, Lord, that you do not want any of your children to be restricted by the enemy.
And in the name of Jesus, we come against all those restrictions, all those bondages, all those lies of the enemy.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.